it's a new semester. Praise Jesus. It's a new day. A new day to apply the cross in my own life. Hallelujah. I love to look no further than the flesh within myself. Keeps me occupied. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the cross and the Song of Songs, because how wonderful is it that the most beautiful love song, we want to say in the Bible, but that would have to be in the whole universe of all eternal realms of being, that the cross is in the middle of a love song, of a love letter. And that, we believe, Lord, redefines the cross according to your heart, that to you, the cross is not condemnation. It's not. It's a tool for Jesus to get a wife, the wife of the Lamb. And when we see it that way, and then it comes in our lives, we see love, Lord. We see your desire. We see the purpose of it, to bring us deeper in through the Lamb. And that makes us happy, even when we're really sad, because we love you. And so, Lord, we ask for, especially this first semester of 2020, the amazing things in your heart for this generation, that this would, according to the prayers that have been prayed and according to the things in your heart, that it would really, really, you would, Holy Spirit, carry it on your wings to each heart that listens in the just right way for where we're at personally, for your sake. And we just commit that to you and you alone, Lord. Holy Spirit, we believe you'll be doing in each one of us just what's needed. And we just want to be with you, because you know. It's in your nail-scarred hands, Jesus, that we approach the things of your heart in this song of love. So we give you this time now in Jesus' name, and our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think that, yeah, that's kind of the intro in my heart is that, you know, the cross can be, well, here we have the cross so much that I don't know what we think about it, because it's said every third sentence, which is a little different than most places. So we probably have all kinds of ideas of the cross, but the cross can really have a spirit of condemnation attached to it that makes us like, please God, no, not in my own personal life, you know. And there's always shame involved, too, because, you know, let's face it, either the Lamb in us dying is bearing shame, or when the cross comes to us personally, that ain't no fun, is it? Okay? But that's all right. That's all right, because our husband, our groom, the guy singing to us, he's a slaughtered lamb, and he's well acquainted with shame, even condemnation. But he processes it, and he experiences it, he embraces it, he absorbs it in a totally different way than we do. And that makes the cross a completely different thing when we're with him. Even just to the degree of hearing him sing about it to us, it's different. And we can catch the differences as we lay on his chest, as we, like John did, lean in and turn up the volume on the heartbeat and start getting it from his view. What's going on inside of you, Jesus? I mean, what's going on inside of you, Jesus? What's going on inside of you? And what a great question to ask, because when the cross is coming, but this song is the cross in the song. I think that's special. It's not the cross in the hellfire. It's the cross in the Song of Solomon. Isn't that wonderful? Just like any marriage shadow in the earth, there's an altar when they get married. You'd kind of, you know, it's so common now that it wouldn't resonate. Or, you know, but what if there was like an electric chair at the end of the aisle? You know, they both sat and it's, and out came one. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, like, oh, you don't know that I want to do that. It's certainly not a very romantic thing, you know, but the flesh has made it incredible. Incredibly not what it is in real, eternal ways. You know, like, oh, it's all about the bride, and then she's going to get even more, and then, duh, and then she's going to control him for the rest of her life. I don't know, but you know what I'm saying. Yeah, the men are laughing. I mean, this is the best thing ever. for the flesh of the woman. And I'm not saying that's true only of uncrucified. It is true of all uncrucified women, but it is not true of those ladies who have the lamb. But you know what I mean? It's a means to her end. Many, not always, but hey, in my personal experience of nothing, I have no idea. So in my personal experience of Adam, I would assume it goes all, into all realms, including that one. So, it, you know, but in this song, it's not, she's not going for her ends. Maybe in Ecclesiastes she was, even though it looked really good, but that's what we're going to look at tonight a little bit. But once she crosses the threshold into the song, everything's different, and everything's kind of like what was being shared about love last night, real love, that kind of love that is the type that lays its life down. He calls us friends, he calls us wife, and he's assuming we're in the same place as he is, his nature. So I just want, I mean, I don't care, it's not about what I want. I just feel like there is an approach and there is a heart behind this gathering that we're going to be having into this book, and that if we can breathe in the right air and we can take it in the right spirit and be with him in it and his heart in it, then he can do so much more. He can go so much deeper than he could if we were on a different page. And I guess an example of that would be, have you ever tried to tell someone something and they were so swallowed up in their own fears and perceptions, you know, it could be anything. Could be anything, that you couldn't communicate what you were trying to say because you get to try to get past this wall of terror or confusion or just their view that's different, you know, than what's going on. If you ever try to tell someone, I just this, that, and the other, and they're hearing it completely different than what you said, and you're like, no, what I'm trying to say is this, that, and the other, and they're like, da 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 da, and you're like, no, what I'm trying to say is this, that, and the other, and you're grasping and you're travailing to bring them in to what you're feeling, where you're coming from, what's going on inside of you so you can communicate. It's just communication, isn't it? It's just purity old, this is my word and I want you to experience what I feel when you get my word. An example is when I met with my sister Jenny for coffee about a month ago. And we were having a really nice time, and at the end of it, I don't know, she's so sweet. She starts opening up and wanting Jesus in her little precious way that I love. And she teaches kids she's a doctor of history, and she works in a university, and she has her classes and all this stuff, and she loves her students, and she has a burden for them in the Lord because she has Jesus in there, and it's sweet. It's him. And but she's like, what can I do? What can I do? Oh, to, you know, and she's crying because of her tenderness. Oh, how can I reach them? And, you know, I'm sitting there, not awake for sure at this point, but just so happy to be with her. And the Lord kind of just comes in our midst. And in his sweet way, he reminded me, said, you know, people aren't going to remember what your class is or what you shared, or even if it's the Lord, you know, even if you're just quoting deep things from the Bible, they're probably not going to remember that. But they are going to remember the spirit that you released even when you were sharing about history. They're going to experience the living God that's emanating out of you. They're going to remember him, just his nature, just his presence, you know, just him. And then the Lord shared something that was really beautiful. And he said, you know, when Jesus rose from the dead and walked through the wall that his closest friends, his disciples, had been hiding in fear, in terror for like a long time, 40 days, I don't know how many, 50, a long time. And he just walked through the wall, and he didn't walk in there after he died and rose again and has the most needs to communicate this to them. I was dead. I took you in me, and we crucified the entire creation, etc. I mean, what a sermon he needed to preach. Right. He really needed to catch them up to speed. They are in terror, hiding from the Romans, and he is like the exalted Son of God, and they're in him. I mean, you know what I'm saying. And he's like, wow, what? How do I communicate the resurrection to my body? He don't go in there and say, buckle up, 5 hours of sermons for a 4-day conference. Because we got to catch up. And you need to understand with your brain what happened here? You know, and boy, I'd like to tape that class, right? No, he doesn't do it. He doesn't even let tape recorders and iPhones and all devices digital be created yet. We would have destroyed it. We would have dumbed it down. He says, come here. And he just breathes into him. He just breathes what's in him into them. Spirit, receive you. Receive you, my spirit. And that was his sermon. He says, now you're going to get in that breath more than you'd ever get in the five-day conference we were going to have about me sharing what happened in my death, burial, and resurrection, because I am spirit and I am life. And if you're going to get this, you're going to have to get it through oneness, but not just oneness as we understand, but the oneness of this, you know. And Jenny just goes, I love you. Just started crying. I love you. And I knew she was saying, I love you, Jesus, because that's our Jesus. He walks through our wall that we've built because of how we understand what he's doing. And God knows they felt pretty bad. They left him dying on the cross and ran. I mean, that's like I'm guilty as charged, and everybody knows. You know, so they have only, you can even imagine what's going on inside of them. They're freaked out, and they're guilty, they're ashamed, they don't want to die, and every day they stay locked behind the doors, another testimony, I do not want to lay my life down on any level. It's not happening. You know, the locked door is our group corporate testimony, we're not the one. And you know, but there, it's just there, it's stinky. It is stinky in that locked room. You can imagine the stench, not just of all those guys, that's like the men's dorm before Christ is revealed type deal. It's bad. It's bad in there. And they've been in there all those days with their stinky thoughts and their fears. And you know, each day it gets probably a little darker, a little more suffocated, a little more terrorized. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you're just like, if I stay here much longer, I'm going to lose my ever-loving mind. I'm starting to do the catatonic back and forth. You know, that's never good. But you know what I'm saying? I'm in the fetal position. I'm in the womb, going back to the womb for comfort because I can't deal with life anymore. We've all been there. Come on, fess up, right? And you go back to sleep for another 15 hours. Good morning. Good morning, Adam. We all know till it's Christ, we all have to find a way. Okay, so yeah, and you know, that's probably the corporate group of disciples. They are in one of those really bad places together, you know. And I don't even think at this point they want Jesus to walk through the door. I mean, they're kind of like, you know, let's lock him out. Because, you know, at first we were hoping he'd show up, but right about now, it smells so bad in here. And it's really just the stench of our total carnal mind and fears just stinking it up. We're stinking it up. Jesus walks right into that stinky old room with all his buddies. And he doesn't condemn them. He doesn't this, that, the other. He breathes into them. And in that breath is everything they need, whether they know it or not. Because that breath is saying, hey, what's in me is what's going to be going on in you. All kinds of crazy is going on in you right now. That's because I'm not in there. But I'm going to be in there. And when I'm in there, everything's going to change. Because I'm in there. And that's going to make all the difference. And I'll always be in there. Once I breathe my life into you, it's not going to, you know, puff out your ear in smoke when you don't clean the wax out. It's going to stay. I will never leave you or forsake you. I promise you, to the ends of the earth, I will go with you, but I'll go in and through you. Wow. Hello, good morning. Wasn't expecting that. But that's him. So one of the first verses in the Song of Solomon, and she is so wise to say this. He's singing his song, Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, and he's singing it. And she walks up and says, let him preach me the sermon of all sermons. Glory to God, I need to get it. If I get it, I'll never go back to Ecclesiastes again. All that flesh, I'm never going to get me again, because I'm going to write this one down. I'm turning it on. I'm going to have the auto whatever put it in colors while it's typing it in for me, because I'm going to get this. Play it all night long with electrodes on my brain. So I don't forget it when my flesh is, the beasts are rising from the sea, right? No, she walks out there and she says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Let him breathe that song into me. I don't need to learn it. I learned everything in Ecclesiastes. That's the book that comes before the Song of Solomon. I was a preacher. This is Solomon was a preacher, and he was, you know, oh, it's depressing. Read it yourself. But it, we will look at it a bit. But, you know, everything's the preaching and all the things under the sun, and oh, you've got to be good, and oh, labor and vanity. And he's like, I'm done with it. I'm done with it. Kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. What I need is you. I need you. I'm done with me. A lot of me. Seen a lot of me. It produced a lot of me. Little, what we call some little hell babies running around. I remember the hell babies. I got that from a class from, I'm not going to say, little hell babies running. You know, we brought forth a lot of us. We've got a whole house full of them to live with, you know. Anyway, and you're just like, ah. It just kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. I don't even want to deal with me anymore, you know? And in that breath, I'll understand I'm dead with you, because Jesus came to those disciples after he had died and as them, buried their stinky old yucky flesh. He buried it. And he came up, a man, and they were the members. He ate fish with them to prove it. I know there's something there. There is. Peter's jumping in the, you know, sea naked. He's like, come on, eat some fish. You're my body. Don't know it yet, but you are. So yeah, Jesus got a totally different perspective. Totally different. And we got to get with him in the ways that are in his heart. Now this dude isn't coming up and preaching in the Song of Songs, just like Jesus wasn't coming in there preaching when he walked through the wall. He's going, you know, he's singing. What the heck? What kind of weirdo are you? I mean, really, singing. The whole, I just want you for your homework. To open up the Song of Songs and sing the whole thing. Just sing it. I don't care what melody. Just the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. I don't know. That sounds like a bad commercial. But sing the whole thing. Just sing it. And realize this is not just scriptures. It's a song. It's a song. And sing when you're, you know, when the threshing comes. Just sing through that. And realize there's a song behind every dealing, every threshing, every victory, every failure. In his heart, there's a song. It's a song. It's his song, not ours. That's why we can't always hear it. The closer we hear the song of the Lamb, the song of Moses, the song of redemption, the song of all. We hear songs the closer we get to Jesus. Words become songs. Songs become spirit. Spirit becomes life, and we become his through oneness. Can I get an amen? We have to go to Jesus. And when we get to him, past our fears, past our failures, past our walls, he's going to sing and breathe life into us. And his life is going to do things that we would never do, things that will destroy our flesh, things that will raise up his seed, things that will transform us from glory to glory into his image. Isn't it by the power of his life? The power of his life. And that's the deal. In Ecclesiastes, she's trying to do everything, or he's trying to, or Solomon was trying to, whoever, you know, whatever, the person, the Christian, I would like to say, the person that belonged to God but didn't know him yet. They were trying to do everything to serve him. And you know, that's not a negative, evil motive. That can be the best of the best of our desire to minister and be his. But everything that they were doing was coming up vanity and fixation. Whatever those two words mean, we know. Empty, like a dud. Boom, hits the ground. And you're just like, And the worst thing about it is, and there's all kinds of real spiritual scriptures I could be, and I should be, looking at. Read the book. It's extremely thorough, and it points to the word. So if you read the book, then I don't have to go through all that. I mean, I will some days, but maybe not today. But there's a lot of good scriptures to look at. Really, in all seriousness, the Lord has given a real strong layout here in the word. And it's all there. You can read that and spend a little more time in the Word with the actual progression in Ecclesiastes, because it's pretty cool. But the Holy Spirit takes every time we do this class in the direction he wants it to go. And I really never know what that's going to be until I open my mouth. It's just, I don't know. I had a whole different plan for tonight, of course. But anyway, so, you know, there's just this this emptiness. It's like, I am working so hard for you, God. And what's coming out of this is just, it's getting worse and worse. Have anyone ever felt that way? I have. I'm like, how hard do I have to work and then realize I'm, you know, bankrupt? Let's see. And how many times do I have to do that? You know, I make Peter look like, you know, a fast racer. Sometimes it's like, how many times do I have to make the same failure? Really? But God is long-suffering. Oh, he's good. He's so good. And he's like, well, eventually, let's, you know, hey, my heart's the same. And you know what? I see you in me. And you know what? We all got to go through this path of vanity and vexation. We all have to have our experience in Romans. We all have to come to an end of ourselves. Nobody's special. We all get to do it. We all get to go through the fun shadow of the valley of death. Yay! Because that means we're in the family. Woohoo! Those who he does not score, you're not in the family, but those he does are going to be sons. Can I get an amen? Amen. Woo! It's good news. From God's view. Right, so that's good stuff. And so we're just like, and the dealings come, the vanity, the vexation. And I think vanity and vexation are maybe light terms because they're King James. Vanity and vexation of spirit. The spirit. The vanity and vexation of our spirit. You're like, no. It's called like I'm 1 inch from pulling all my hair out of my head, falling on my face and never getting up, running away from this place and never looking back. You know what I'm saying? It's a crisis. It's a crisis. It should be. It should be one of those things you know, write a book for your grandchildren. Say, if you're serious, let me tell you, this thing's real. It will hit. That's a good thing. That means we're getting baptized on in, ready to come out into the Song of Songs. God's real. He's so awesome. Everything he does in us, he does real. He doesn't just, I'm going to give you the story version, you know, and bless Brother Bob with the real version. Everyone gets the real version. Golly, that's why we're here, to get the real version. That's why there's only a few of us here. That's why we need to keep getting 2020 ready, because you know what? God's going to bring the ones who are just crazy like us and willing to go through our own deaths to get to the Lamb. They're out there. God's drawing them in. So he's getting us ready. He's getting us ready. And that's an awesome deal. That's a really special season we're in right now. And everything that's happening in our lives is towards that end of more of Jesus and us as conduits of that. How wonderful. How wonderful. So we just want that breath to come in us. We want that life to come in us. And we're okay with going through Ecclesiastes. And there's so many specific things in Ecclesiastes that really show this progression. We're going to look real quick. I'm going to take that back and read a few Ecclesiastes. They are in the book. The book has been recently rewritten or re-edited or revised or whatever, something that sign said back there, re-somethinged. It's under new management. The book is under new management. This book is under new management. We tried to inject a little more of the Lamb in it, and so anyway, it's hopefully there, and we'll probably rewrite it again someday, but let's just get the breath of God on it. That's all that matters. But let's look at, if you have the book, it's page 10, and it's Ecclesiastes in the real book, chapter 1, verse 8. And it just says, all things, well, let's look at verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2 says, vanity of vanities, A-L-L, all is vanity. It's just all of it. All that is under the sun, that's outside of being in union, his life in us in him, the real deal. It's just vanity. Verse 3, what profit has a man of all his labor, which he takes under the sun? I mean, this kind of, you know, you're going, what the heck? You know, what am I doing? What profit? He asks those questions. And then verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot even utter it. Full of labor. Man cannot even utter it. And as I was reading that verse right before class, the Holy Spirit landed on it and said, kind of like our Micah class, when God took the word labor and made it the bringing forth of a child, a woman. I don't know why I'm looking at the boy students saying this, but they're bringing forth Christ. When a woman is in labor to bring forth a child, and the Holy Spirit kind of redefined that verse according to childbirth. Verse 8, 8 in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The Lord said to me, there are all these things under the sun are full of a labor, of a bringing forth of something, but we're bringing forth the wrong sun. We're laboring, but we're bringing forth the wrong seed. And so everything's full of travail and labor, but it's over the wrong seed. And so he said, let's go to Micah. So let's go to Micah chapter, I'm going to say 6. We're going to start in chapter 6, verse 6. And he just had me go through a few verses, which I don't know if it was last semester or this semester. I don't know when we taught Micah, but it was recently. And had me just contemplate some of these verses in Micah in regards to this, all things are full of labor. Who can utter it? And just kind of getting a fresh approach from Brother Micah on that. So chapter 6, in verse 6 in Micah, says, with what shall I come before the Lord? And notice the word what. With what? With my labors? And the next verse is I. With what, Jesus or me, shall I come before the Lord? And here's a childbirth word, and bow myself. Bow myself. That can sometimes be terminology for childbirth, bowing yourself in childbirth. What, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? So here we see the word I twice. It's like this person's really asking, what do I do? How do I approach you? How do I please you? Will the Lord be pleased? Verse 7. With thousands of rams? Let's up that. How about 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? So this person is saying, how am I going to please him if I offer up thousands of sacrifices of rams? If I cry 10,000 rivers of oil, will he please him? Will he be pleased? What if I give my firstborn? What if I offer up the fruit of my body? Can you see how this person is kind of going, I'm trying to please him. What do you want me to bring? How can I reach your heart? What do I have to do? But you know what I'm saying? That's a real thing. We all know the religious answer is, he's going to be Jesus. We're not talking about our little pigeon, the little dog that barks in the back of our head all the time. The parrot. I'm trying to be Jesus. We know it's Jesus. Jesus is what he wants, a firstborn. We know it. We were taught it. It's nothing. You're sitting there trying to labor and travail, bowing yourself down, pouring rivers of oil. If I stay much longer on this altar, my knees are going to be, I will never walk normal again, and my eyelashes will be melded in. And 10,000 rivers. That's not enough for you, buddy, okay? You know, what am I supposed to do? A little attitude there. The fruit of my body. I'm travailing here to bring forth something for you. He's like, that's the problem. It's the fruit of, but you know what I'm saying? And then verse 8 says, okay, he has showed me. So in 6 and 7, it's kind of like there's this cry coming out. What should I do, God? 1,000 rams, 10,000 things of rivers of oil, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul, my firstborn. What do you want? What do you want? What do you want from me? What do you want from me? And God takes the mic, whoever this person is crying out, Micah, at his word and says, from you? What do I want from you? Oh, from you? Okay. Well, from you, this is what I want. He has showed me. Oh, he's showing me what he wants from me. Okay. Oh, man. Notice he's not talking to Jesus in us or the seed. He's saying, oh, man, do what is good. This is what the Lord requires of you. Do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly. Yeah, do those, you know, pretty much standard of the law. Do your best and stay low. That's your part. That's the eternal plan of God. Love mercy. Walk humbly. Do justly. That's it. That's everything God ever wanted. He's just talking to the vessel. He's saying, if it's all going to be about you and what I want from you, a little brokenness, you know, love mercy because you're going to need a lot of it, and do justly, stay under the law until the seed comes forth, that's about it. I got three things. Stay under the law, love mercy because you're going to need it, and stay broken. Okay, that's your part. Got it? Good. See you later. But then it says in verse 9, the Lord's voice cries unto the city, which is Jerusalem. He's crying out, okay, why is he crying out if he has just revealed his eternal heart for what man is supposed to do to please him for all generations? And I'm sorry, but I'm going to say it. If I hear another song about this being, I'm not going to say it. No. I'm not going to. That's the Holy Spirit at work in me. I'm not going to say it. Okay, so verse 9. Okay, so verse 9. And the Lord's voice cries unto the city after he tells them what he is just, you know, that is not his heart. That's why he's continuing on by crying out. If he had just released the depths of his eternal heart, he wouldn't need to cry after he said that, in my opinion. So he's crying out after that to the city. And the man of wisdom shall, the man of wisdom will see my name. They're going to see something. And they're going to hear the rod and who hath appointed it. Whoa! That's awesome. You're going to see that I want my son. And then you're going to hear the rod and that the Father has appointed it to bring his seed out of us. Because he doesn't just want us under the sun doing our best and bringing forth nothing. He wants to get that seed out of us. So he's going to start crying out to people who want to go beyond just what am I supposed to do, but Lord, what's really in your heart? And he's going to say, I want you to see my son is what I want. And those who hear that will see and hear the rod and who hath appointed it. That the things you're going to go through to get you from Ecclesiastes to the song of my heart, which has to do with my son and you, is from the Father to bring you deep. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? And he goes to 10. Are there yet treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? And the scant measure, that is abominable. I love this. I really do love this. He's saying, now he's reasoning with the people, and he's saying, is not the scant measure abominable? You know, because I come before the Lord, and I say, Lord, basically, I think your son's living. Well, I don't know if I do this, but probably I do, and worse, I don't know. But Lord, your son's in me. You know, he's living through me, maybe, in some areas, this, that, the other, whatnot. Why are you dealing with me so harshly? And you say, is not even the scantest measure that isn't my son abominable? Should I count that pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of the weight, deceitful weights? Do you want me to weigh what is not my son in you as acceptable? Do you want me to not deal with the scant, the smallest of things that is abominable because it's not my seed, my son? Should I withhold myself from bringing forth my seed from you in this way? You know, isn't it beautiful? You hear his heart in it. You hear his heart in it. And verse 14 in the same chapter says, thou shalt eat. Now, this is to the person maybe who's not receiving that, right? Where we are, because we're in the flow of the Song of Songs, and that's where God has us right now. But to one who maybe wasn't hearing it, he says, hey, you're going to eat but not be satisfied, just like Ecclesiastes, right? You're going to keep going in that old way, and it's going to be vanity and vexation, because you need to eat the lamb. You need to get me in you, right? And that's going to come through the cross. There's going to be a rod. There's going to be a death involved, right? Amen. And you're casting down, and that's another word for childbirth. But your birthing will be in the midst of thee. You're going to be casting down in the midst of thee. That's all childbirth words. You're going to take hold, but you're not going to deliver. You're going to take hold. You're going to cast down in the midst of thee. You're going to have this thing that you're wanting to bring forth. But you're not going to bring forth my son. And when you do deliver and bring forth something, I will give it up to the sword. Because that's what he does. He delivers everything to death that's not the seed. He already did it. He already did it at Calvary. And so he wants to make it real in us, because we're his bride, his wife, his temple. He's going to bring to bear the power of that death and move it on inside to eradicate everything and make way for his fullness. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. So verse 14 in the next chapter says, feed thy people with the rod. It doesn't say condemn them and reject. Feed them with the rod. Bring them into this place where I can take them out of the emptiness of the flesh and into the fullness of my son, my seed. And that requires the cross. Well, the cross is a beautiful thing when we see it from the heart of the Father and him who hath appointed it, from the heart of the groom who died, walks through those walls and breathes into us the spirit of it, the heart of the Holy Spirit who was there and is in us, and the power they have to make it real in our lives is phenomenal. It's phenomenal if we just be with them. Be with them. Let him. Not you do it, because he already did it, but let him. Let him bring the rod. Let him bring the breath. Let him bring the kisses of his mouth. Let him sing the song. Let him do the deal. Let him, just let him. Let him walk inside the temple with a whip and do what he needs to. Just let him. Let him. Because he loves you. And it's his work. We are his workmanship. And it's a good work. It's a good Jesus, isn't it? A good Father, a good Spirit. They know what they're doing. And they want to get that temple ready for Jesus. They want to get everything that's in the way out of the way, because here comes the King, and he's going to come like rivers. Amen. We don't want our flesh keeping those rivers back. He wants to pour out of us. That's a good thing. Lord, what do I need right now? Oh, I just need to get rid of some of that so I can get my channels ready. We're going. Let's get ready. You know, we got to get some weight off that plane because we're going to take off. We got to get some blockages out of that tube because water's fixing to pour. Those are those conduits we're building. Those conduits. We need to get the flesh out so that the water can come. So the water can come. That's his heart for us. That's his heart for us. So he feeds us with the rod. Well, I would rather be fed with, you know, I don't know what. Not the rod. But he's feeding us. He's loving us. Those who he loves, he chastises. Those who he feeds the rod. Those who understand, see the rod and who hath appointed it. And they're ready to go from Ecclesiastes, which is their flesh being their fullness, into the Song of Songs where Christ is all and in all, and it's the real deal. And the great I has been dismantled and destroyed and left behind in the grave. And now, really, 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 it's a beautiful new day, isn't it? We're getting out of the ark. Those dirty old beasts, they're dead and buried, and it's a whole new creation. Don't you want to get out of the ark in a real way? But go through the death first then. And then we do get to go out. It's new. It's real then. Everybody wants to walk in the new creation, but who wants to go through the death of the ark? I do. Even though I scream and holler half the way. No. But it's worth it because we're going somewhere. Where are we going? Oh, into the new heavens and the new earth of God's heart. And yes, the new heavens and the new earth of God's heart. Oh man, I'm a bad person. So yeah, anyway, so Ecclesiastes into Song of Solomon is more than just this little vanity, vexation of spirit. I'm okay, ready to go. There's a chasm between the two. And it's like those old chick tracks where the cross is the thing that you remember that one? Those of us who have done the old chick track where that cross is that thing that's laying between those two chasms. And you walk across from that to the other on the cross. And nobody makes it alive to the other side. But everybody who doesn't make it alive gets to the other side. Amen? Because that's the way. It's the way. That's the way. And so it's good. And there's a scripture here in Ecclesiastes that I really love. I really hate, really love. But it's chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. It's just disgusting. It's just so disgusting that it should just disgust us so much that we're just ready to run out of Ecclesiastes across the bridge of death to the Lamb. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. And notice the word I. It's tremendously present. I made me great works. Great works. Well, good for you. I'm glad they weren't just works, because that wouldn't have been enough, would it? We have to add great, don't we? Because I did them. Yes, they're great. I am great. I builded me houses. Well, I guess that's not habitat for humanity, is it? So for me. And I planted me vineyards. And I gave me gardens. And I don't know if this is a pirate here or what, but anyway. And I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. And here's the clincher. So I was great and increased more than everyone. Oh, I'm so glad I'm not in the house when you said that, buddy. That were before me in Jerusalem, also my wisdom remained with me. Well, thank you, Father. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them, and withheld not my heart from any joy. So here we go. There's just lots and lots of I there. And what's happening is that flesh is increasing. And it's not so dramatic in our lives, but, you know, we have our ways. But listen, I want to read this sentence. It's called All for My Pleasure. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. When someone functions through their own life rather than Christ's, the self-life is deeply motivated for its own pleasure. There is a deep inward feeding of one's soul when it is yet I doing the living, as we just had a wonderful explanation from Solomon. Even the holy things of God will become a means for our own ends and pleasure. Yet the scriptures declare that all things were created for God's pleasure, Revelation 4:11. Here's the good part here. The bride of Christ does not exist for her own satisfaction, but to satisfy her husband. For the bride to come forth, the eye must die. On the surface, we may feel that all we do is truly for God, but we must probe deeper into our motives and in the intentions of our hearts. Wherever self remains, there will be the hidden motive of self-serving. We will be glorying in our own greatness. We will be glorying in our own humility, abilities, accomplishments, and sacrifices. I'm amazed at how I can actually glory in sacrifice when it's not the Lord, but I'm just special, good at it. By nature, it's possible without the Lamb. We will continue to draw strength and motivation to do more, to continue sustaining the inward needs of self, feeding our ego and keeping self alive. But the cross goes right to the real problem. Self, and lays the axe to the root. Once self is dealt with by the cross, the Son can begin to live instead, and Christ in us will always do that which pleases the Father because he is the beloved Son. That's just good news. I mean, I think once the Lord starts dealing with you on a motive and intention level, and you start seeing into your motives and intents, it's just, oh, man, it's not. You know, if you go into that room, beware, you'll never be the same. I mean, even if you say no, now you're aware of what's functioning inside of you. And that's not a happy day. You know, I've heard people on their deathbed say, you know, I was basically a good person. Like, I guess you never walked into that room. Because nobody who's been there says that, ever. And he starts showing you just like the things. I mean, nobody's special. We all are that way without Jesus. We are like creepy crawler, your habitation of little insects. They're called our motives. They crawl around in us. I know it's true of me, but I'm convinced it's true of all humanity. Not anyone in specific, just we were born in this condition, right? And when the Lord starts opening that up, not to condemn us, but yes, to condemn that, but he already did condemn it at the cross, but to make us aware of it, to do what in us? To draw us out from wanting ourselves to be our fullness and to begin to love the cross of our own death. I mean, when you get there, you are so ready to love the cross. You're just like, oh, did it really work? Did it really crucify that? I mean, can it lay the axe to the root of that? I don't think. Okay. I'm coming. Please, God, let it be. And you mean it's the best thing you ever heard in your life. There's a medicine that's been invented that will deal with this. I didn't think there was a cure. Like, yeah, it's the cross. It's the real cure. It works. What? You're like the leper. How many? Cedar, hyssop, scarlet. How much water? Birds, two birds, what? I applied how much? I mean, I'm going to baptize myself in the applied cross until this leper turns into a priest by the Lamb. I mean, I need Jesus. And I am tired of me. It is, you know, this is Ecclesiastes. I am tired of this eye sneaking around. I mean, it's amazing. I look into my intents and motive by the Holy Spirit, and I go, could you get any more sinister in there? You're a deceptive genius. You're an evil genius. No, I can look good. Come on. You do know God sees this, right? I don't care. I'm going to go for the glory today anyway. You're in trouble. You do know that. I know, but someday God's going to get me, and I'm going to die with Jesus, and we're going to start a new good. It needs to be soon, because you're sowing a lot of seeds. You know what I'm saying? Like, let it be now, Lord, so I don't have to live through this harvest. You know what I'm saying? Is it not going to be pretty? It's not going to be pretty. So you're like, Lord, if you can get down into those little dudes, those little booger bears, if I can go to the pharmacy and get the right, can I please write me the prescription, Father? Please. Sign it in the blood of Jesus. You sign it and send me to the doctor. And he goes, you need to go to Dr. Crucified Christ. You need to pick up your prescription. You need to take it, Lady Jane, and Buffalo Bill, whoever you are, you need to take your medicine. Well, can I read the label and agree with it? No. You need to open your mouth and put it in. Get it in there. Get the medicine. Open that. It's like when you have Bethany and my dog. She needs to take a pill. She's a drama queen. She's a girl dog, drama dog. Bethany, open your mouth and take the pill. Take it. You know, no, you didn't swallow it. Open that mouth. Okay, stroke the neck. Put peanut butter on it. You know, I don't like the way, I'm dying. No, you're sick and you need to take medicine. You're not dying. You're going to get better. Take the medicine. You know, well, we're like that sometimes. The Holy Spirit's trying to put the cross in our mouth. You're like, you're dying of cancer. The cancer of the old nature is consuming your inward parts. I have the medicine. I'm trying to get it in there. And you're like, no. Like, just calm down. Be still. Know that I am God. Open your mouth. Open your heart. And let me apply the cross. Be with me in this. It'll be 1,000 times easier for both of us. You just settle her down and receive what I'm doing. Well, that's the deal. It's a good work. The cross is the answer. And she's copped onto that in this book, and she's willing to be with him. Just to be with him in the beauty and the wonder and the grace and the glory and the practical application of his death. So we called it the cross, but really it's his death. It's not the cross. How impersonal can that be? Go to the death chamber, the noose. No, it's, you know, okay. Hangman. Oh. No! You know what I mean? Everything in us is saying. But if it's his death, and we have already been crucified with him, and we're just receiving that through oneness, we're partaking of it by grace, through oneness that he died. Now he's wanting to apply that to us because we're already one and it's already been done. He wants to get it on in those parts. That's a beautiful thing. That's more like a dance than a lonely journey to the noose by yourself. We went with him to the cross. He carried us there. He did. And when we allow that cross, that medicine to go in, he's right there. He's right there. We're not alone. The Holy Spirit's right there. We're never alone. We're never alone. He's in us. The Father is overseeing it, and the Holy Spirit is applying it, and God is trying to get us deeper in, into the song of his heart, into the image of his Son, into the wife of the Lamb. It's a good thing. We just got to hear, see, and be with him where his heart is. And if we do, what a journey we are on. What a wonderful, wonderful journey. And we're not even in chapter one yet. He's prepping us for the incredible things that are coming, not just in this book and not just in the Bible, but in our lives in the days and weeks to come. Amen. So let's just be with him. Let's just allow him to do his work in us, and let's get ready for the things that are going to come, the life that's going to pour in, the spirit of life that's going to start filling us up, the kisses of his mouth. And there'll be more dealings. There's dealings in chapter 3. There's dealings in chapter 5. He deals with, of course he does. That's okay, because we know every time he does, he's getting deeper and more. Less of me, but more of Jesus. That's a good thing if we see it from his heart, if we see it from his eyes. Praise God, right? He is wonderful. He knows what he's doing. He loves us beyond all comprehension, and he sees us in his Son. God is with us. God is for us, not against us. He's for us because he sees us as a vessel of his seed, and we are that. We are. We are that, each one here, each one. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the incredible love. Love so deep, so wide, so high, the height, the length, the depth, the breadth. We can't fathom it. We can only fathom our fears. We can only fathom our failures and our understanding of ourselves. But, oh, to see through dove's eyes, and oh, to hear the song of your heart, and then be with you every step of the journey, whether it be death or life, dealing or fruitfulness. Doesn't matter, because we're with you. All that matters is that we're with you, Jesus. That's what matters. And if we're with you, you'll bring us wherever we need to be in the seasons of your heart. And we believe that, Lord. We do not trust in ourselves. Lean not to our own understanding. Lean ye not to your own understanding. I feel like this is a word from the Lord. Lean not to your own understanding, but trust in the Lord and acknowledge him with all your heart. And he will make your path straight. That's a word from the Lord for somebody or somebody's. Either here or online or somewhere. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, not you, and he will make your path straight. Lord, we believe that. We ask that your Spirit would overshadow us, would guide us, would fill us, and would bring us into your view in everything you're doing in our lives. And that, Lord Jesus, in itself will minister to your heart and put us on the straight path. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.